Sometimes the best way to start talking about a direct subject is with a little humor. So let's have at it.
Meet Joe.
Nice gorilla.
Joe has a big problem.
Nice gorilla.
Bad gorilla! Bad monkey! Oh my God.
And he lives with it every day. It started out small.
Can you get it to me tonight?
Aw, so cute.
And it got too big to hide.
Honey, I found this in the drain.
The problem steals Joe's energy. Robs his money.
Yeah, I have 1,000 bananas for Mr. Gorilla. Oh, thank you.
And affects his health.
Oh, I can't come into work today. My chest is killing me.
His friends are suspicious.
Hey, Joe, how about those snacks?
Coming right up!
Joe?
And his family is scared.
Left hand green. Ooh.
Joe knows he has to do something before he loses everything.
Joe, we cannot live with this gorilla anymore. We just
what,
can't.
What gorilla? I don't have a gorilla.
We're done.
What gorilla? Look, I don't have a gorilla. I don't have a gorilla. I don't have a gorilla!
Joe tries to fight his problem.
That's it. You and me right now.
But in the end, the problem always wins. Joe wants to be free.
This is me. I have a pet gun.
He wants his life back.
Sir, driving under the influence of a gorilla is a very serious offense.
My car!
Don't worry. He'll be back.
But before he can be free, Joe has to do one thing.
Hi, I'm Joe, and...
Admit the truth.
I have a pet gorilla.
Hi, Joe!
Because it's the truth that sets you free.
You don't have to answer that, you know.
An accountability... that keeps you there.
I know.
Come on, monkey. Get in.
Okay, now for the punch. Does the Bible say that the following things that I'm going to list miss the mark of God's standards, or are they acceptable to God? Adultery. Premarital sex. Lying. Stealing, bearing false witness. What does God say about terminating pregnancies? What does God say about homosexuality? What does God say about using coercion to control other people? You and I are living in the middle of a spiritual coup d'etat. That means somebody's trying to take over. Our culture is in the process of nudging the message of the good news of Jesus into absolute and utter powerlessness. And you and I cannot sit by and just watch it happen. We could call it redefining the good news. That's why you see the title up there today. Because that's what the culture is trying to do. Trying to redefine the message. redefine what we have here in Scripture. Tell us what it really means is not what it really means. It means something else. Let me share with you for just a minute a couple of things about how this happens. Basically, let's look at the strategy. You see those things fading away? Reverse that for me, John. The way that the world, our culture primarily, is trying to redefine what the message of the good news is by eliminating confession, eliminating sin, and eliminating repentance. And all the culture wants us to talk about is forgiveness and grace, as if there was no cost. Here's the strategy. Simply remove the requirement of repentance from sin by redefining the word sin. How do they do that? What's that strategy all about? Well, here's the claim. If things that the Bible calls sin aren't really bad, then why do we have to repent or change? This is in your face. Third thing, the result. The results are, first, the good news loses its power to change us. If there's no call to repentance, there's no call to confession, there's no call to deal with sin, there's no change. There is no creature, new creature that's created. Secondly, we find religion takes root. It supplants a right relationship with God because it's no longer about dealing with sin, no longer about confessing that our sin is wrong and agreeing with God about it, or changing because that's what repentance is and going in a Godward direction as opposed to a manward or earthward direction. And instead, what we're trying to do is manipulate God. Make God happy we'll get to it later. Number three, the third result is our flesh overcomes righteousness. We no longer have to do anything other than protect that which makes us feel comfortable or convenient. Or, put it in the words of the world, happy. Whatever makes you happy. So this is the strategy, this is the claim, and these are the results if that is what we're going to do. This is how the culture is trying to redefine the truth for you and me. We're going to talk about some of that. I'm not going to get into specific sins because the truth is the Bible doesn't have any exhaustive list of sins. But there are some truths that we need to hold on to. Because if we're going to deal with a culture that's trying to redefine what the good news is all about, we need to know the truth, especially where it comes to dealing with sin, repentance, and confession. We better know. So let's talk about some simple truths. You know these. We're going to go over them for just a minute. First of all, God is the one who defines sin. You and I don't get that privilege. We don't get to say what's sin and what's not sin. God's God. What's the definition of sin? Somebody give me that definition. Anything that separates us from God, do you remember the image, the whole idea of what's the image of what sin means? Okay, there's a target and you miss the target. That's sin. Missing the mark. The mark is the target. So we're missing God's intended standard for the way that we should believe, way we should live and conduct our life. God's the one who defines that. We don't. Secondly, all sin falls short of God's standards. None of us can say, mine's better than yours, yours is better than mine, yours is more serious than mine, mine's more serious than yours. You know, we can't. That's not what we get to do. We don't get to make that decision. We don't get to play that game. We play it very often, but that's not the game we get to play. Third thing, all sin separates us from God, as was stated just a second ago. Not one sin will take us closer to God. Every sin moves us away from God. Every one. Secret, obvious, doesn't matter. All sin moves us away from God, separates us from Him. Fourth, simple truth, confession is mandatory. If we want to have a right relationship with God, if we want to say that we understand what the good news of Jesus Christ really is all about, we cannot ignore the fact that confession is essential. It's mandatory. It's not optional. And the last one is a hard one. If confession wasn't hard enough, repentance is mandatory. You cannot find anywhere in Scripture where it says you get grace and forgiveness without repentance. It is not there. So let me show you how this actually is said in the Scripture. Real quick. Okay? First, God defines sin. Look at Hosea 14, verse 9. The ways of the Lord are right. Okay? God's the one who defines. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. So God's the one who establishes the standard. It is up to us to either get with the program or realize that we have not gotten with the program. God's the one who establishes what is sin, what is right, what is good, and what isn't. Which means we need to spend time meditating, reading, listening to what this book says. Because there very well may be some things you don't know and I don't know that God doesn't want us to do, or does want us to do, but primarily doesn't want us to do. And the reason why He tells us not to do those things is because they hurt other people or they hurt us. Sometimes in our rationality, we try to say, but how could that hurt anybody else? Or how could that hurt me? You got to trust God. He's the one who defines what is sin and what is not. Secondly, all sin falls short of God's standard. You guys who have ever spent any time memorizing what we call the Roman Road, which is simply a way to explain the gospel to someone using the book of Romans, remember this passage. There is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. In and of ourselves, that's us, folks. We're broke. We are flawed. We are imperfect. Without the Holy Spirit engaging us, changing us, doing the things that God wants to do in us, this is where we stand. And everybody's in the same boat. Every person starts at this place. Not one of us, and we can't compare ourselves to one another. I'm one of those that thought, well, I'm a good guy. I'm better than so-and-so who, you know, either did drugs or got drunk and ran into a phone pole and two people died or whatever. And I had friends that happened to in high school. And it's not that I would ever accuse them of anything, but it made me feel like I had a justification for just not having to change and listen to anything that anybody told me about what God's claims on my life were. Because I was better than somebody else. And that's a lie. All of us have fallen short. Now, the world in this strategy will try to tell you this is not true. Number one, they'll tell you that you define what is right and not. Whatever is good for you is what the world will tell you, which is like saying there is no sin. Or, you just misunderstood. God didn't mean it. Haven't you heard that before somewhere? If you go back to Genesis, don't you read that somewhere? No, 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 no. That's not what God meant. He didn't mean that if you eat that, you really will die. He didn't mean that. the same thing, folks. People will tell you that there is no sin. They'll tell you there is no consequence for sin. And they'll tell you, certainly, you are not broke. You are equal with God. You're just as good as God is. That's what they'll tell you. Number three, all sin separates us from God. In Isaiah chapter 59, we read it point blank. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Iniquities is another word for sin. Things you've done that have not pleased God. Things that you and I have done that have kept us and separated us from God. Those things. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wicked things. Those things, folks, do not move us closer to God. The world will tell you the ends justify the means. The world will tell you that it doesn't matter how you behave because... And you know what? The funny thing is that's an awful lot like an ancient heresy called Gnosticism that said, your life is hidden with God and you can pretty much live however you want to right now because your physical body is not your eternal body. And your eternal body can exist up here with all this spiritual knowledge. And you can be this spiritual hoity. It wants you to believe that you can sin in secret. It wants you to believe that you can sin with no consequence. It wants you to believe that the stuff that God says is sin isn't sin. So you don't have to deal with it. Next truth. Confession is mandatory. Here's where it really gets painful. It's one thing to call it what it is. It's another to have to really deal with it. And the first step is to confess sin. In Numbers 5:7, I intentionally went back to find the first instance I could of the word sin being used in the Bible. The actual word sin. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, when a man or woman wrongs another in any way and so is unfaithful to the Lord, that person is guilty and must confess agreeing, in this case, it's agreeing with God. Okay? It's agreeing with God, yes, that's sin because you said so, God. And it's agreeing with God, you said it's sin, and I did it. I did it. I agree. And I ought not do it. You've got to start there. If you can't call the kettle black, you can't move on. You've got to call it the way it is. So confession is mandatory, which moves us to the last thing that's also hard, and that is repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul wrote, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Godly sorrow. This is a sorrow. This is not, oops, I got caught and I got to do something right now to cut my losses. It is the Spirit of God is moving on me. I am experiencing conviction because God said it's sin. I did it. I know it's wrong and I am deeply, deeply sorry to the point that I will do whatever it takes not to do that again. That's godly sorrow. That kind of godly sorrow brings repentance. That's the change. I won't do it again. Will you do it again? Maybe. But when you intend in your heart, God knows your heart. And that leads to salvation and it leaves no regret. See, truth is, just like I shared with you last week, our lives are much more open and visible than we believe they are. First of all, our lives are laid out for God. And then now you and me, if we make phone calls, we send emails, whatever we go to on the internet, all that stuff, somebody's got it and they're recording it. And you and I think, oh, nobody knows. They know. And if you and I, maybe one day, think that that's not going to come back and get us, it will. The truth is, you and I need to be ready to stand up and say, yes, everything you've got right there before God. And I've dealt with it. And there's nothing you can say that's going to shame me or make me say something different than what I'm going to say. Jesus is Lord. Even if some of the things that people find out about me are not in accordance with God's standards. Even if I've sinned and it's been recorded somewhere, have I dealt with it? Does it still have power? Can somebody control me because of that? If they have, guess what? It means I hadn't confessed it and I hadn't repented and it's not dead in my life yet. Because if I've confessed and I've repented, it should not have power over you or me anymore. That's the kind of world we live in. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. The problem is, worldly sorrow doesn't lead you there. Worldly sorrow does nothing for you. Sorrow that says, forgive me, please, forgive me because I don't want any more punishment. That's not what we're talking about. That's worldly sorrow. And it does nothing for your spirit. Last one, Acts chapter 26. This is what God told, well, this is what Jesus, when He appeared to Paul, this is what He told Paul He was supposed to be doing. And you can be pretty sure that this is a really accurate description of what it means to repent and to call people to repentance. He told Paul, I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. Confession. We see sin as sin. We see it's our sin, and we say it is. So that they may, and from the power of Satan to God. That's repentance. Turning from one to the other. And that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Is that not repentance? Paul was to call people to repentance, to faith in Jesus, so that they could receive what they really need, which is grace and forgiveness and mercy. Can't have one without the other. Now, what I want to share, just a tad, is this. This message is very important for each one of us today. Like I started, it's because we live in this culture that wants to redefine everything so that it doesn't conflict with our pride, with our convenience, with our comfort, or our love of expediency. In other words, whatever will get me by to the next thing. You know, about a decade ago, if you haven't thought about this, about a decade ago, we had a president who could not even define the word is because of his pride. He was trying to explain the pickle he had gotten himself into because he could not confess his sin. He wouldn't call it sin to the point where he couldn't even define the word is. That's very indicative of where the culture is. That's why we have to understand that we are held to the standard before the people who are not the people of God. And if they're going to accuse us of things, let it be that we understand what God has said. Not that we live outside what God has said. Does that make sense? Because they're trying to move. Y'all ever read the old book, Who Moved My Cheese? Okay, it was about... Go look it up sometime. You'll have fun. Okay. Well, this is Who Moved My Gospel? Because one day we're going to wake up and what people say the gospel is not what you and I have just said the gospel is. They're going to say the gospel is only forgiveness and grace with no need for any declaring of sin, any confession, or any repentance. and there will be a church that says that that's true. And we better not be in it, because it will be predicated on lies. Repentance is mandatory. Confession is mandatory. People clinging to sin, people who do not want to confess or repent, but they desperately want to be accepted by people and by God without having to change, will buy into this. There's nothing wrong with people wanting to be accepted. That's something God's put in each one of us. But the reality is that we have to come to God on His terms. He loves us. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says it is His kindness and His patience that leads us to what? Repentance. And we can't overstep the necessity of repentance. No matter what anybody says, it's essential. It also says, if you look at what Jesus said in Matthew 3:8, He said that we, above all people, those who say that they are spiritual, should demonstrate the fruit of repentance. The things that come from changing and allowing the Holy Spirit to help us step and walk in that change. That's the calling that we have. Because we are the ones who say we've experienced grace. We're the ones who say we've been changed. And people need to see that in us. If you go back, you know those results we talked about when I showed you the first slide? The first one being there would be no transformative power. There would be no power in the gospel. If you don't repent, there is no change. The second one was, if I can work on my mind a little bit. John, can you take me back to the first slide? I get to this point every once in a while. Thank you. Religion supplants the right relationship with God. In religion, what you're trying to do is you're trying to manipulate the thing that you call God, which obviously means that it's not God. Because if you can manipulate your God, you're God. Right? So here, religion tells us we can supplant the relationship. If I'm in a relationship with God, He knows my sin, I need to confess it and get right with Him, right? I need to repent. But if it's religion, and all I have to do is get Him to skirt it or get Him to not look at it, get Him to not pay attention, just ignore it. I can do that with all kinds of things. Maybe, let's say I can pray a prayer or do a good deed or give money or do some spiritual act. And whenever I'm done doing that, then it magically goes away. That's religion. Because I haven't had to do the relational stuff that's required to be in a right relationship with God. And there is no power in religion. Religion is just deceptive to the person who's religious. Because the issues that are really at core between the person and God have really not been dealt with. Religion hampers. You know that last thing I said, our flesh overcomes righteousness? All religion does is it pampers our fleshly desire to be in control. To want to feel like I'm okay, but I'm not okay. The only way to be forgiven is what? Ask, but part of the asking is confessing, repenting. It's free and it's available and God loves us. But the truth is, the Bible also says that He's a just God and He's holy. So we have to do things His way and we can't ignore those things. So what does it mean when we say that we need to uphold the gospel? I think We need to, number one, make sure that we have entered into all those things that we've talked about today. That we've seen sin the way it should be, that we've acknowledged that we're sinners, that we've confessed our sin, that we've repented of our sin, and that we have sought to continue to walk in that. And that we're not walking around saying, what gorilla? What gorilla? What's the gorilla? The gorilla is the sin in our life. The gorilla is the thing that the world will not call sin. It'll call it a problem. It'll call it an addiction. It'll do anything to take the responsibility out of our hands. But God wants us to see our responsibility. And that's what we have to share with the world. It's a tough sell because right now we are coming at direct odds with the world, direct odds with our culture when it comes to sin, confession, and repentance. I encourage you to wrestle with God about this because you and I have to be ready to deal with this. We have to do it in a loving way. You know, sometimes whenever I get intense and focused, I can come across as angry. Have I come across as angry today? I don't know. Sometimes I can't read myself. So, I want to come back to the love of God. I mean, Jesus Christ died on the cross, was dead for 3 days, and came back to life so that we could have forgiveness and eternal life. And that's the message. But it's not a message we can share without what He said first, which was He came to preach repentance. And that's what we have to share. Got to uphold it. So what do we do? How can we live this and not just keep it in between our ears? Because it's not just enough to know it. Although I think I needed to be reminded of this. That's why God put it inside of me for this week. How do you see this happening in your world? Where do you see it taking place? What can we do about it? Those are the questions you need to be prayerfully asking and seeking God about. And do you practice repentance regularly? Do you practice confession regularly? Because the cool thing about knowing Jesus is you and I get a chance to do that on the moment every time it's needed. And He's promised that He will grant us what we ask, like Don said. We ask for forgiveness anytime we confess and repent. Anytime. No strings attached. Because He knows our hearts. All right. Redefining. Can anybody really redefine what Jesus said? They'll try. They'll try to find a word in the Bible and they'll say, that word really doesn't mean that. Or they'll say, oh, all that stuff that Paul wrote in chapter 1 of Romans, that really doesn't have anything to do with, and you can fill in the blank. That's what we deal with. May we be strong. May we be courageous. May we ground ourselves in truth. Because the good news is the good news. That's all I have to share with you today. I don't exactly know what God's told you while I've said the things that I've said. I know that He could have spoken to you about many things, maybe something I was talking about, maybe nothing I was talking about. The reality is, it doesn't matter. If you heard from God, you heard from God. So I encourage you to respond with your heart about whatever He's talked to you about today. it's something I said, great. If it's something else, even better. That's fine. So as we come to the time here at the end, and we're closing and we're praying, yeah, you all know, we leave this open up here for you to come pray. And if that's what you need to do, I encourage you to do it. There'll be some people, life group leaders around the side. And if you need to go pray with somebody, that's there too. Because I don't know what God's doing in your heart. The only thing you don't want to do is fail to respond with whatever God is churning up inside of you. Do something with it. Whether it's pray with someone, write it on your card, do something. And when you go out of that door, make sure that you've been faithful to what God told you to do. It's a win-win. That's all you need to do. So Gary, Mike, Gary had to leave. So Mike's Gary. So Mike's going to lead us. I'm going to pray. And then we'll give you a few minutes to respond and put your tithes and offerings in the baskets on your way out or as we have our quiet prayer time. You do what God leads you to do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your way is right. Lord, help us to be wise about how we engage the world. Wise about how the world wants to change your truth. Lord, help us to hold to the truth. Help us to practice the truth so that we are ready. So that we really do have hope to share with the world that changes the world. Because, Lord, the world's seen plenty of examples of messages that don't change anything. Help us to be people of the light and walk in the light. Help us to do business inside of ourselves with you so that we are honest about our sin. Thank you that we don't have to carry it or bear it or deal with the consequences of it because you love us and you sent Jesus to die on the cross. We thank you for that, so that we know forgiveness and grace and mercy every single day. And we bless Yeshua's name because he's done that for us. And Father, because you sent him to do it, and Spirit, because you made it come to be reality in our lives, we honor you and we give you ourselves in this time. Thank you.
And we say, yes, Lord, we're ready to receive. Yes, Lord, we're ready to believe. Let it be. Let it be. Let it be. Let it be.
Okay, we've had a request. Jonathan, Michelle, why don't you guys come up? This is their last week with us. They get to go back north to Kentucky. And so those of you who would like to share in a time of blessing and sending out again, we love to do this. This is fun. We appreciate their sharing of themselves with us during this time while they've been here at camp and investing in us. So let's come and let's pray a prayer over them, lay hands on them as they go. Jonathan, Michelle, we acknowledge God's call on your life, the way He uses you and your submission to Him. And we are thankful for the time that we get to share with you, and for the ways that you bless us and those that we love. We send you out in the name of Yeshua, Jesus our Lord, so that you can continue to change lives, because He has given you that authority. We pray that His Spirit would be heavy upon you, and that wherever your tires go or your feet walk, that He will make you a blessing. We thank you, and we honor Him, because He gives us the opportunity to say you are our friends and we are your brothers and sisters. We bless Him in Jesus' name. Funny, when Dusty does this, everybody can see him. All right, let's stand and let me send you out. Father God, we are honored that you would call us your children. Be with us as we leave. Be with us as we go through our week, so that just as you said when you left, as we are going, we make disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.